Today's scripture is from Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 19. It is also found on page 9 of your worship guides. If you could please stand for the reading of God's word. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose, and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. And they went, both of them, together. And Isaac said to his father, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold the wood and the fire, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them together. When they came to the place of which God told him, Abraham built the altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar, on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." He said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I shall surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Scott. Well, this is one of the most well-known stories from the life of Abraham, and perhaps one of the most confusing for some. How could a loving God ask a father to sacrifice his own son? And for some, their understanding of this test of Abraham's faith leads them to believe that God is a moral monster. So we might say this is a strange text to preach from on Easter morning. And if you are a regular attender or a member here, you might notice that we've skipped ahead in our study of Genesis. We've been making our way through the book of Genesis, and we typically do that here at Proclamation, just preach verse by verse through books of the Bible. But I've done that here, and we plan to go back. Don't worry, we won't skip over those chapters completely. Lord willing, we'll get back to them. But I've done that because here we have the first expression of faith in the Bible of God's power to raise the dead. And we'll see that in a moment, which is quite fitting for today. And I'm hoping at the end that you will not think that God is a moral monster, obviously. Instead, I hope that you will see, perhaps for the first time, or maybe perhaps with renewed clarity and zeal this morning, that God alone is worthy of your wholehearted devotion. God alone is worthy of your wholehearted devotion, that God alone has proven the depth of his love for you in the sacrifice of his only son, whom he loves. and that this God, this glorious God, this loving God, is a God you can trust, a God you can live your life for. Because really, this story is about God. First and foremost, we are learning about God. Not about Abraham. He is important, but he's not the main character. It's not what the story is mostly about. There's much to learn here, and there's much to learn about God and how we relate to Him that's vital for our lives today and the here and now, and also for all eternity. So let's see what we learn about God in this well-known story. First, consider the faith God tests in verses 1 through 12. Now, we know that this was only a test. The narrator tells us right away. So for us, he takes some of the drama out of the story. Verse 1 says, after these things, God tested Abraham. So it might be a little bit like the children might have fire drills at school, and maybe there's an announcement over the loudspeaker. There's going to be a drill. So they know it's just a test, and that probably takes away some of the urgency out of getting out of the building when you know it's not really on fire, right? It's just you're going through the motions. Abraham did not know this was a drill. God had not told him that this was a test. So try to put yourself in Abraham's shoes for a moment and feel the anguish of what God is asking him to do. Take your son, the son that Abraham and Sarah had waited so long for years and years and years. Sarah, Abraham's wife, had been barren. They had no children. God had promised them a child through whom the world would be blessed, a child through whom the nations would come. And finally, that child has been born after tears and prayers and years of waiting. And now Abraham is supposed to offer him as a burnt offering. Take your son. Take your son, your only son. Well, we've seen that Isaac was not Abraham's only son, but he was the only son he had left. We have skipped ahead in our study, so we haven't read recently how Sarah, after Isaac was born, had made Abraham send away his other son, Ishmael. And Ishmael was not dead, but he was gone from the family. So now it was, take your son, your only son. Take your son, your only son, whom you love. Abraham loved Isaac. Perhaps he loved Isaac more than anything in the world. His only son, the child of promise, perhaps was the most important thing in his life. Take your son, your only son, whom you love, and offer him as a burnt offering. How could God ask Abraham to do such a thing? Well, some try to explain this by saying that Abraham would have been familiar with this kind of sacrifice. After all, Abraham had grown up in a pagan land, a land full of false gods, where sacrifices of children to those gods was not uncommon. But the true God, the creator of heaven and earth, Yahweh himself, is not like the false gods of the nations, and child sacrifice is an abomination to the Lord, the giver of life. Some say Abraham would have understood that the firstborn belonged to the Lord. We see that throughout the Old Testament, that sacrifice for sin is required. And that may be helpful, but remember, this was a test of Abraham's faith. And we know that right away. And we know also very quickly that Abraham does not actually end up offering his son as a sacrifice. And God knew that Abraham would not have to do that. In fact, God had planned through this test to reveal something about the nature of his love for us. Not only his love for Abraham, but his love for you and I today. For while Abraham would not have to sacrifice his own son, whom he loved, God our Father would indeed have to sacrifice his own son, whom he loved, in order to pay for our sin and bring us to God. Well, this was certainly an incredibly difficult test for Abraham. How was he able to pass it? How was he able to walk up that mountain by faith and be prepared to offer his own son? Abraham was able to pass this test of faith because God was the one who had given him faith in the first place. Remember, God had called Abraham out of Ur, out of a pagan family. God was the one who had initiated this relationship in the first place, and that is what God always does with his people. He is the initiator, the pursuer. God is the one who comes after us. He may be coming after you today. He may be calling you today. That's what God does over and over and over again. Jeremiah 24, we're told from the Lord, I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Over and over and over again, God gives hearts to know that he is the Lord. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us that faith itself is a gift from God. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This not from yourselves, is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one may boast. Abraham passed this test of faith because the Lord provided him with faith in the first place, and the Lord had built and strengthened that faith over the years. And the Lord had also given Abraham a covenant sign, which we saw last week, Genesis chapter 17, a covenant sign that reminded him every day of the promise that he had made to Abraham. God had given him faith. God was strengthening his faith. God was building his faith. God was reminding him of his promises. But Abraham also passed this test of faith because he acted on the faith that God had given him. Abraham was not passive. He thought about the God who was asking him to do this. In a way, he took every thought captive. He fixed his mind on what he knew to be true about God. And what did Abraham know to be true about God? Abraham knew that God was gracious. God had called him out of Ur, out of pagan living, and into worship of the one true God. God had sought him. He had not sought God. Abraham knew that God was sovereign, that God was the true king who reigned over all. Abraham had personally witnessed this. He had personally benefited from God's almighty power over the kings of the earth. Remember when his nephew Lot had been captured by the enemy armies of those four kings, the undefeated armies of these four kings allied together, and Abraham took his 318 men and went after them, and the sovereign almighty king, the Lord, gave him the victory. Abraham had personally witnessed God's sovereign control and power over life itself. He had seen that the Lord could prevent life, or the Lord could give life as he chose. He had seen personally, in a very up-close way, that the Lord could bring life out of nothing. He could bring life when it was humanly impossible. We haven't looked at this passage yet. We skipped past it. But it's probably familiar to most of you, but he had seen his son Isaac be born when his wife Sarah was well past her reproductive years. And so the Lord, who had been the one who prevented Sarah from having children in her youth, was now the very same Lord who enabled her to have a child in her old age. Abraham had witnessed the sovereign, almighty power of God. Abraham also knew that God was the judge of all the earth, who would do what is just. He had seen the Lord bring judgment on the wicked city of Sodom, and so Abraham knew that here he himself could trust the Lord. He knew that God loved him and that God would never do wrong. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? Abraham knew that to be true about this God who was giving him this test of faith. And Abraham knew that God was faithful to his promises. In chapter 21, verse 1, it says, "The Lord did to Sarah as he had promised." So we have seen the promise made to Abraham and Sarah that they would have a child. And they did indeed have that child. And now we see that child in this story. She, Sarah, had given birth to Isaac. Isaac was the child of promise. And so not only did Abraham know this to be true about God, that he was gracious, that he was sovereign, that he was the judge of all the earth, that he would do what is just, that he was faithful, but he also believed that God could raise the dead. That Yahweh, the true God, had resurrection power. How do we know that this is what Abraham believed? How do we know that this is one of the reasons why Abraham was able to pass this test? I didn't make it up. You don't know it because I'm telling you. We know it because the scriptures tell us. Hebrews chapter 11. The Bible says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.'" Listen carefully. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Why did Abraham pass this test? Because Abraham considered that God was able even to raise Isaac from the dead. That's what Abraham believed could happen, believed would happen. That's why he told the men, "We will go back. We will go and we will come back." When they asked him, he said, "We'll go up the mountain and then we'll come back again." Abraham trusted God. And he trusted God when he could not see or could not understand all that was happening. When maybe it did not make sense to him. When maybe it hurt and it was painful. He trusted God even when he didn't understand everything. He focused on what he knew to be true about God. And so he was willing to obey God even if it meant giving up his only son whom he loved. And this is exactly what helped Rachel Denhollander reconcile her faith in Jesus Christ with the awful trauma that she suffered at the hands of Larry Nassar. I'm sure many of you recognize those names. Larry Nassar, the gymnastics doctor, recently sentenced to over 100 years in prison for the abuse he inflicted upon hundreds of girls. And Rachel Denhollander was the first to speak out publicly against him. You can read about it in a recent World Magazine article. She says she had to learn to trust in God's justice and sovereignty and his knowledge of what happened even when she did not have the answers. And you can imagine how difficult that must have been for her. And you can all imagine how difficult it is in your own lives when you are going through things you cannot understand. Whether it's trauma or abuse or sin, whatever the case may be, we face circumstances that we cannot explain, that are wrong, that bring hurt and pain. And she's trying to reconcile this with what she knows to be true about God. And she says in that World Magazine article that she actually drew Venn diagrams to help her. I'm not sure how many of us would actually do that. That's what she did. But she said she filled the logic graph with everything she knew to be true about God. It was a visual reminder for her that whatever she did not understand could not contradict what she knew to be true about God. And so in those moments, she held on to what was true when she couldn't understand or see all the rest of it. And beloved, that's what Abraham did. And that's what you and I must learn to do as well. Again, we might not draw Venn diagrams, but we must consider what we know to be true about the Lord. It's what Abraham did, and it's why he was able to pass this test. And I believe he's also able to pass this test because what was most precious to him was not his only son whom he loved, but it was the Lord who would provide. What was most precious to Abraham was this God who had given him a life This God who had called him out of darkness into life, out of death into life. This God who commanded his life. Abraham trusted the goodness of the Lord, the power of the Lord, the love of the Lord so much that he believed the Lord could raise his son from the dead. And so God stopped him. Just as he was about to take the knife and slaughter his son, the angel of the Lord said, "Now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Abraham feared God. That is, he had a loving and a joyful wonder and awe before the greatness of God. Beloved, do you have the fear of God? A loving wonder and awe and joy at the greatness of God. You understand that's why we don't come here to be entertained? Because we are in the presence of the Almighty, majestic God who made you and the world and everything in it and who demands your worship. And you reject him at your peril. Do you fear God? God who reigns over all, a loving and joyful awe at his majesty. Abraham feared God, and he was wholeheartedly devoted and committed to the Lord. It was as if the angel was saying, "Now I know that you love me more than anything in this world." So what do we learn about God in this test? We learn that God and God alone is worthy of our wholehearted devotion. Friend, you realize that you are devoting your life to something, to someone. There is something that's the emotional center of your life. Something in a sense that you live for. And if that something is taken away, you can't imagine how you could survive, how you could be happy, how you could have any joy in your life. I don't know what it is for each one of you, but there is something that you are wholeheartedly devoted to. And if it is anything other than the Lord who made you and loves you and gave himself for you, it is not worthy of your life. It will not satisfy you. It will not last. It will leave you empty in the end, and eventually it will be taken away. The Lord alone is worthy of your devotion and of your life. Even when it hurts, even when we do not know what God is doing in the midst of our circumstances, he is worthy. And we can completely abandon ourselves to God because he is good. He is just. He is faithful. He is not only our master and our king, the one with authority over us, he is our greatest good. Abraham trusted. And beloved, you and I can trust as well. We can trust that the Lord will not do us wrong. The judge of all the earth will do what is just, what is right, what is good, what is loving, what is faithful. He is worthy of our wholehearted trust and devotion. Do you trust him? Are you devoted to him above all else? Well, second, consider the sacrifice God provides, verses 13 and 14. And here we really have the key point of this story, the key point of this test. This is pointing us to Jesus. It's pointing us to the gospel. The theme of our series through our study of the book of Genesis is seeing Jesus in Genesis. And here, once again, we see Jesus clearly. God's provision of a ram to be sacrificed instead of Isaac clearly points us to the sacrifice of Jesus, the Lamb of God, on our behalf instead of us. This is the first explicit mention in the Bible of substitution, of one life being sacrificed for another. And so we see substitution here. But we also see resurrection. Abraham, figuratively speaking, as Hebrews says, does indeed receive Isaac back from the dead. Abraham was ready for his son to die. But at the last moment, Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And so Abraham took the ram, as he was instructed, and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. In the New Testament, in John chapter 8, Jesus is being confronted about his identity by some of the religious leaders. And Jesus says to them, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad." And many scholars believe that this right here, Genesis 22, is what Jesus was talking about. That this is where Abraham realized that the Lord would provide a substitute, that God himself would bear the punishment for our sin, that God would pay the price for our sin himself, that the covenant curse of Genesis 15, that Abraham witnessed in that vision, God saying, "I will take the curse of the covenant upon myself," that this is how God would do that, how he would bear that curse. The text says, verse 14, Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." Or more literally, "The Lord will see to it." The Lord will provide. The Lord will see to it. So what Abraham saw, what caused him to rejoice, was substitution. That God himself would see to it to provide a substitute. And beloved, we see this even more clearly than Abraham did. This test of Abraham's faith took place on Mount Moriah. And God, the Father, would take his own son up that very same mountain range, up a hill called Calvary, to offer his only son, whom he loved, as a sacrifice for sin. And the wood would be placed on the back of his own son. And his own son would be placed on the cross to suffer and die. Only this time, there would be no stopping his death, his sacrifice. There would be no last-minute replacement. There would be no 11th-hour substitute, for Jesus himself was the substitute. When Isaac cried out, "My father, where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb." And the lamb that God provided for you, the lamb that God provided for me, wretched man that I am, was his very own beloved Son, Jesus. We read about this in Isaiah 53. It's a wonderful passage. We're speaking of Jesus. It says, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. With his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter." Later on in that passage it says, "He poured out his soul to death, was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." He bore your sin, beloved, if you are trusting in him. He makes intercession for you today if you are trusting in him. John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus coming, what did he say? "Behold, look, see, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God, the Lamb that God would provide to die instead of you." There's a substitute. Behold, the Lamb of God who is the substitute. Why do we need a substitute? Or why do we celebrate Easter? It's another way of asking the same question, isn't it? What is this holiday all about? Why are you here this morning? It's because of the gospel. Because the gospel is true, and because the gospel is the best news the world has ever heard. Because God created us to be with him. But we rebelled against the God who made us. We want to live our own lives as we please. And our sins have separated us from God. And our sins cannot be removed by good works. Don't let anybody tell you that lie from the pit of hell. Not a single person will be in heaven because they're a good person. And if you're trusting in your own good works, you are trusting in something that will let you down. Sins cannot be removed by good works. We are infinitely guilty before an infinitely holy God. And we cannot remedy the problem on our own. But God is merciful. He is kind to undeserving sinners, paying the price for sin. Jesus died and rose again. God gave his own Son to die in our place so that we can be forgiven, to be raised to life for our justification, so that we could be made righteous in the sight of God, to show that God accepted the sacrifice of the Lamb of God in our place. And so now everyone, you, me, everyone you know who repents, who acknowledges they're a sinner in need of a Savior, and trusts in Christ alone, will receive eternal life. And that life with Jesus starts now and lasts forever. Beloved, this is why we need a substitute. This is why we celebrate Easter. Because the gospel is true, because we're sinners in need of a Savior. And God has provided the way of our salvation through His own Son. And this is the best news you could ever hear. Well, when Abraham passed the test, the angel of the Lord said, "Now I know that you fear me, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And because God gave his son, Jesus, to die in our place as our substitute, the Lamb of God, you can now say, "God, now I know. Now I know that you love me. Because you have not withheld your son, your only son, whom you love, from me." This is what Paul, the Apostle Paul, had in mind when he penned those words in Romans chapter 8. Paul wrote, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely, graciously give us all things?" Beloved, God has proven the depth of his love for you and the death of his own son in your place. And when you see what God has done, when he opens your eyes to his glory, to his character, and you know him, you will rest in him completely. You will live your life for him and nothing else, because you will know that whatever happens, your life is in his hands, the hands of the one who loves you more than anyone else, the one who loves you better than anyone else. There is no one, beloved, in heaven or earth who loves you more than Jesus Christ. Well, then third, finally, consider the promise God ensures, verses 15 through 19. The Lord will provide. The Lord will see to it. The Lord will see to it that his promise, his covenant, is fulfilled. And the Lord repeats his promise to Abraham here. The Lord has not forgotten his promise. He has not forgotten his covenant. He will be faithful to his word always. Do you remember God's promises? Do you repeat God's promises? Do you think about the promises God has made to his people? And do you know that they are true for you? We repeat some of them together every Sunday, right? We've done it already at least once as we confess our sin together and we remember that Jesus reconciles us. We say, "Believer in Jesus Christ, you are free from the guilt and power of sin and death." And I hope you say, "Thanks be to God," because you believe it, because you know that it is true for you. You are free from the guilt and power of sin and death. And one day you'll be freed from its very presence. Do you think about that promise? Do you hope in that promise? Later on this morning, we'll reflect on another promise as we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We say, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death." And when we eat of this meal together. We are sharing in fellowship with our Lord. We are actually enjoying the benefits of his death for us. I can't explain how it all works, but in a mysterious but yet true and supernatural way, through our union with Christ, our faith in Christ, as the Holy Spirit ministers to us, he applies those benefits of the death of Christ to us. The Lamb of God dying instead of us, our sin being placed on him, his righteousness being credited to our account. We are enjoying that, remembering that. And then we say, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So we are remembering that promise that Jesus is coming again. Not to deal with our sin, he's already done that. But to save those who are eagerly waiting for him, he's our blessed hope. No wonder the Bible says that. We eagerly wait for our blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Do you remember that promise? We are remembering that every Sunday when we gather together. Beloved, do you believe that? It is true. And it's true, why? Because Jesus is alive. Because he is risen. Because God does indeed have resurrection power. I wonder, we have so many habits in our lives, right? So many things that we give our time to and our energy to and we fix our minds on. How many habits do you have in your life that help you remember the promises of God on a daily basis? That orient your life around the God who made you and loves you and gave himself for you. That's where life is found and joy is found. In Christ. If you are going to focus on what you know to be true about God, to help you when your faith is put to the test, and beloved, it will be put to the test. God grows and strengthens us through afflictions and trials and suffering. But if you are going to be able to focus on what you know to be true about God, when that test comes so that the testing of your faith may be found to result in praise and honor and glory at the revelation of your Savior, Jesus Christ, you need some daily habits. You need some daily liturgies in your life that remind you of the promises of God, that remind you of the gospel, to focus your mind on the truth of who God is and what he has said. And may I commend to you a very simple ancient practice of just meditating on and memorizing the Word of God. If you have not ever done that, you could start today with Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Beloved, what if you thought as you put your head on your pillow every night and falling to sleep, just run that truth through your mind over and over and over again? As you wake up in the morning, the first thing you think, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? God has proven the depth of his love for you. Now you know that he loves you. You can trust him. He has given his own son for you. Well, God's promise is repeated here. He says, your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. In your offspring shall all nations of the earth be blessed. And beloved, we know this is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The offspring to come from Abraham's descendants is Jesus. The blessing is for those who are in Christ. Those who respond to the truth of who Jesus is by trusting in him and living their entire lives for his glory. There's a curse that came with this promise earlier as well. And the curse will be for those who are outside Christ. Those who do not know Jesus, who do not obey him, who do not believe in him, who do not treasure him and love him. The punishment, the curse for sin will fall. Friend, either it can fall on you or it can fall on the Lamb of God instead in your place. Will you not trust in Jesus? Will you not come to him? God is not a moral monster. He is a gracious God. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Lord who will provide, the one who saw to it, who gave his own son to die instead of you. This God alone is worthy of your wholehearted devotion. This God alone has proven the depth of his love for you by giving his own son to die in your place for your sin. This God alone has resurrection power, has raised Jesus from death to life so that you too can be raised with him. Do you know him? Do you love him? Are you resting in his love for you today? May all who have ears to hear, hear and receive and rejoice in the word of God. Amen.